We always have time to practice, but we never have time to practice putting these things up. See? A while ago, she was a rose among the thorns this morning.
Amen.
Oh, me. Oh, that reminds me. For any visitors that we have today, I want you to know that those guys that were in that skit, that's the way they are in real life. Don't expect too much, because that's the way they are. So. The Wayfaring Stranger.
All this stuff out of the way here. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. The Wayfarer Stranger there is one that can testify, I believe, by the words of that song, that he's looking for a city, and that city whose maker is God. And it's that it is that truth that we look for as well. I don't need that mic. All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That'll make you forget what you had to say. I don't know if any of you have been keeping up with the World Cup soccer championship that's been going on. The United States has done very well. They unfortunately lost to Belgium here this past week. And my point is that, you know, when all the games are played and all of it is over with here, there'll be many awards that will have been given out, a lot of trophies that are going to be presented, interviews with players and coaches. But in a few months, all of that will fade away. And the thoughts about it will be on something else at that time. And the point is, all of that, no matter how much attention it gets right now, is just temporary. And the awards are temporary. But God has crowns that fade not away. He has rewards that are eternal, and praise the Lord for that. They're not just things that we talk about in church, but they're things that God actually has for us individually. And it should be the reason that we serve the Lord, not so that we'll get the crown, but we serve the Lord with a heart desiring to please Him, and the crown that comes, the rewards that come, will be a byproduct, a blessing for those that have served God well. We're looking today at a message that is dealing with our approaching Vacation Bible School starting tonight. And as we do with that, it's important, as many as we'll see in just a moment, as we have our dedication prayer that will be gathered up here that are going to be instrumental in working in some regard with our VBS. Many of you are in that category. And it is important for us to approach this week and to experience this week in such a way that we are ready vessels to be used of the Lord, not just for rewards that we'll get, but certainly for the eternal results that will take place with those that are serving. We are to be doing the right thing, the right way, and for the right reason. If we do that, I believe both things will happen. We'll see God's eternal results, and we'll see those eternal rewards that He's promising. God has much to say about those rewards, and we're going to look here at one of the classic passages in 1 Corinthians 3, and as we do, we're going to see that I've divided it into two parts that we'll look at this morning, and fortunately, I have plenty of time because there's a parrot right between me and the clock. I don't know what time it is, so we're having fun. Well, I've divided it into two parts there, building on the foundation and then judged by the building inspector. Let's ask God's blessing as we look. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here. Thank You already, Lord, for so much that has been accomplished and done this morning, both in Sunday school and in our morning worship here that we've had with our music of song. And Lord, the anticipation with our Vacation Bible School is great, and we look forward to what You will do. But Father, right now I pray that in every one of us, whether we're working in VBS this week or not, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that we are seeking to serve You in whatever capacity we serve, wherever we serve, whenever we serve, that we would do it, Lord, for Your glory and for the benefit of eternity. Father, we know and You love us, and that You plan to reward us according to our faithful service, and I pray that we would understand that and get a glimpse of what that may be this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want us to look here, beginning in verse 9 there, of 1 Corinthians 3. It says, "For we are laborers together," the Apostle Paul writing here. "We're laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry," or a garden, or cultivated field. "Ye are God's building." This is the illustration that I want us to pick up on. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Let's stop right there. And Paul, the apostle, says there that there is a foundation that is being laid. He has been used of God to do it as the master builder. And that word is what the word, Greek word that we get, the word architect, one that is designing, etc. Don't want to throw you off the course there. Jesus Christ is the foundation, as He makes Himself so clear. But at the same time, Paul was a contractor, you may say, a general contractor that was laying the foundation of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. In that day, there were many people that believed in Jesus and Judaism. They believed in Jesus and works. And so there are people today that are just the same. And sometimes you want to pull what hair you have out as you speak to them, trying to get them to see that it's salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone, not faith in Jesus Christ and trying to do the best you can, not faith in Jesus and baptism, not faith in Jesus and keeping the Ten Commandments, not faith in Jesus and anything else. It's only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work there on the cross, that we can have salvation. And that's that foundation. So I want us to see two things about the foundation here then, and that is the foundation is for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sin there in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're told in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's only at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself there in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, not a way, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is that way. In 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. He is the only one. So there is one God, there is one world that has one way only to get to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian nation, a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a pagan nation. It doesn't matter whether you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic. It doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim, whether you're a Satanist, an atheist, or agnostic. There is one world that God so loved that He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He sent Him there for the purpose of becoming the one mediator on the cross between God and man. And He is the one way for the one world to get to the one God. And that is what we need to be preaching today and proclaiming of that great truth there. That's why Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean just Americans or Jews. It means every person that has ever lived, born of a human father and mother, we have a sin nature and we are sinners, every one of us. But God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He took care of that by sending His Son to die in our place, that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and experience that freedom that He offers. And praise the Lord for that. That's the foundation for salvation that has been offered to us. May I say and ask to every one of you here today, do you know for sure that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That you have Jesus Christ as the foundation for your salvation? Him alone? That is the only thing that will ever save you. Not Jesus and, but Jesus only. Have you received Him as your remedy? Second thing we see about this building foundation is that the foundation is for Christian living as well. You know, once we have the foundation of our salvation that is there, Jesus Christ continues to be the foundation of which we build our lives upon. Now, this foundation is called in Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it's called a foundation of the apostles and prophets. Let me show you why. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, it says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built, or actually the tense there is, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Here we have, if you'll picture, the slab that's underneath this floor right here is a foundation. And it says there that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the foundation. What it's all about. What makes it all straight and level. It is Jesus Christ, the foundation for which we're to build our lives. And it's upon the apostles and the prophets, because the prophets God used to write what? Specifically, the Old Testament scripture. The apostles were used to write what? The New Testament scriptures. And so we have then the foundation, which is Jesus Christ being the cornerstone there. It is the foundation of the Word of God. It is the power of the Word of God. So the Word of God is important, and the Word of God is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they that testify of me." What Scriptures was he talking about? It'd be the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written at that point. So he says, look at the Old Testament Scriptures, and you'll find that they are written about me. Don't you remember after the resurrection, just shortly after the resurrection there, on the Emmaus Road was two disciples that were walking there, and Jesus joined himself with them and supernaturally kept his identity a secret there to them. And as he walked there with them, notice what he says there in Luke 24:27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I've always thought, what a tremendous message that would have been to have the Lord Jesus Christ himself go through the Old Testament scriptures and not just tell about the prophecies of his birth and so forth miraculously, but also about his death and his resurrection, and see it from the Old Testament led through by the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be like going to the Holy Land and having Jesus as your guide. What a way to have that truth expounded. But the key to understand is, it is the Scripture that is the foundation, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone there, being the chief subject of what the Scripture is about. Not only do we have this foundation as the Word of God, but we have this foundation is called the foundation of truth. Jesus said himself of the Word of God there in John 17:17, "Thy Word is truth." Jesus came himself into the world. Number one purpose was to reveal truth unto this world. Jesus is the truth because he is the living Word, and this truth is about him. In Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18, we have another passage there that Jesus reveals concerning truth. And if you remember, it's the passage there where people, Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And the apostles begin to say, "Well, some of you say that you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead there after he was beheaded. Some of you say that that you're Elijah, that is risen from the dead. But who do you say that I am?" And you remember Peter spoke up and he says, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." What a statement of truth that was there. Jesus went on to say in verse 18, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he used there, and the interesting thing is, he used two Greek words there to make a difference in what he was saying. He said to Peter, "You're a Peter, Petros, a little stone. But upon this Petra, this massive rock, I will build my church." Now, what was the massive rock? It was the truth about who Jesus is. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You're God himself. You're the Messiah. Peter said, and Jesus said, "You're a little rock, but upon that truthful statement, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It is the truth of who Jesus is the foundation for our Christian living there. What are we to do with truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there are two things very important. The first one, we need to seek to know it. Hey, you got it? What am I going to say next? One, it doesn't do any good right there. You can even carry it on this side, closer to your heart. It's not going to do any good. You've got to know it. If you don't know it, you can't do it. So say it with me. You can't do what you don't know. Say it again. You can't do what you don't know. You've got to know the Word of God. How can you be obedient unto that which you do not know? How do you know you're pleasing God if you don't know what pleases Him? And so it's important for us to know the truth of the Word of God. Expose yourself to the teaching and the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. Expose yourself to your own reading of it and studying of it. Dig for that truth. Put forth the effort to know it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to study. We're to put forth the effort, is the word there, to know that truth and to understand it and to apply it into our lives. You can't do what you don't know. There's something else that's true. What you don't know can hurt you. The world has said otherwise. But you think about that and look back over to 1 Corinthians 3 and down to verse 15. What you do know can hurt you. What you don't know, can hurt you. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. There's a hurt. As we'll see in a moment, if you do whatever you do for the wrong reason, or you don't do what God has desired and do what your own heart desires, we may be saved. We may get to heaven, but we'll suffer loss when it comes to awards that we could have had. And some Christians are duped enough to make this statement, well, at least I'll be in heaven, everything will be okay. And I don't think you understand that it's not just being in heaven, but when you stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where you will give an account of what you have done for the Lord Jesus Christ since salvation, there will not be any excuses that we might use today that will justify our lack of service for Him. We tell ourselves, it just doesn't suit for me to do anything like that to the Lord. I just can't do that. I could never do something such as that. Vacation Bible school, that's just too hard of a week. Be careful, because one day, if you try those excuses with the Lord, I don't think you'll at that point even try them. I think you'll hang your head and say, Lord, I was easing my own conscience when I should have been doing things for You. We suffer loss. What we don't know can hurt us if we don't realize that now is the day of our opportunities. Now is the time of our service. If we give up and make excuse for now, later, maybe too late, we'll suffer loss. What we don't know can hurt us. So we are to know the Scriptures so that we can do it. We're to know the Scriptures of what it says so we can obey them. Secondly, is that obeying part there. We're to seek to do it. Not only to know the Scriptures, but to be obedient unto what we know. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 said there in that passage, if you'll think down through it there toward the middle of the passage, He comes up and He says there from the middle to the end, He says that there's some of you that are saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we done such and such and such and such? But I'll say, all right, now He contrasts, He says, they've said, they will say, I will say. They will say, Lord, Lord, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. And Jesus will say, I'm sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why would He say that? And who are these people? It gives us a little bit of an indication in the next verses after it, because He uses the illustration of a wise man that built his house upon a rock and a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And we know the songs. We've heard the Sunday school lessons. If you've been in church any time, you've heard the teachings of it there, that the wise man built his house upon the rock, and when the storms came, his house remained firm. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and when the floods all came there, his house fell. Now, what does it mean? I asked it, was it Wednesday night? Last Sunday night. That was last Sunday night in our quiz that came up for some reason. Do you know that a lot of Christians have no idea what that really means? He certainly was not telling us about building our houses here physically upon a good foundation so that you don't have cracked foundations and houses falling down. What was the spiritual truth that he was indicating? Well, it was all in the context there, and he says, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he is the wise man. I will liken him to the wise man that built his house upon a rock. And when the floods of judgment came, his house stood firm. But he that heareth these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him unto the foolish man who built his house upon the sands. And when the floods of judgment," he's talking about, "came, he didn't have anything to stand on. His house failed. He was like the ones that said, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we?' Jesus said, 'I'm sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" It's important not just to know the word, but we've got to be doers of the word. James put it out in the book of James there is, "You have faith, I have works. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works." And that faith that works is the part that's so important there. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Fingers be quick, fingers be nimble. Deuteronomy 7. Notice this great passage. Beginning in verse 9. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments." You know, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The obedient motive. "Which keep his covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and that repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face." Verse 11, get this one. "Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them." Now, there are two words in that verse 11 that I want you to key on. One, he says you want to keep them. Keep what? Well, the judgment, the statutes, commandments, all of that is talking about the Word of God there that he has given us. We're to keep the Word of God. How do you keep the Word of God? Again, do you keep it on your coffee table? Do you keep it under your arm or in your car? What good does the Word of God do us when the temptation hits? We dealt with this last week a little bit. You remember Jesus' illustration there in Matthew 4, when the temptation, three times he was tempted, three times he responded, "It is written." And he quoted scripture that dealt specifically with the temptation that the devil was sending. When the devil sends temptation, we don't have time to go say, "Wait a minute, let me get my Bible. It's on the coffee table. I know there's something in there about this." It's not going to work that way. He's going to have you alone. And the only way that you can have God's Word is to have it here in order for the Holy Spirit to bring it to your memory to obey it. And so when he says there we are to keep his Word, we are to keep it in our minds. How do we get it there? There are two main ways. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." What is our heart? "As man thinketh in his heart, so is he." It's talking about our mind. So if I hide God's word in my mind, then that's one way I can memorize God's word. What is the devil going to tell you immediately when you hear the word memorize? I can't do that. I can't do that. And the devil says, hey, you're right. You're right. You can't do that. You can't do that. Don't listen to what he's saying now. You have a choice to make. Are you going to try to do what God says? Memorize. The other one is meditate. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to what? To do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. How do we do that? By meditating. What does meditate mean? You think over and over and over what you've memorized. Repeat it. Repeat it. Get it in there. Stick it hard as you can. And don't give up on it, because that's where God wants us to have His Word. If we have His Word, if we keep His Word in our heart, then in verse 11 there at the end, then we can do them. Keep His commandments that we might do them. And that is the important thing, the action there, to be obedient. If you know these things, John 13:17, if you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. It is that action. It is not just the knowing, but it is the action. So the foundation of salvation is Jesus Christ, the truth and the Word of God of the gospel there that we are to obey. And the foundation of the Christian life there is knowing and meditating and obeying the Word of God, not just being a hearer, but a doer of the work there is the key. And then secondly, okay, just checking. Not only do we see the building foundation there, but we see that we're going to be judged by the building inspector. Look back over there to 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verses 12 through 15, it says, Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or evident, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, is it the sort that remains for reward or the sort that doesn't remain for reward? If any man's work abide or remains, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we have here, being judged by the building inspector, there are building materials that I want you to see first there and understand. There's gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. They're divided into two categories there, the one being more permanent, beautiful, and valuable type of materials. The gold, silver, precious stone, the fire of testing will not destroy them. But then there is the temporary wood, hay, and stubble that's ordinary, even ugly sometimes, and very cheap. D.L. Moody made this statement. He said, converts, speaking of those saved people that attended his church there, converts should be weighed as well as counted. In other words, instead of the ushers counting how many people in the auditorium here, they ought to go by and weigh every one of them. How'd you like that, lady? Men? All right. What was he saying? I'll put it in my words of what I would say, and this is what I agree with him. I would rather have a church made up of people 5 feet wide and 50 feet deep than to have a church 50 feet wide and 5 feet deep. And this is what I mean. I would rather have a limited amount of Christians who go deep in the Word of God in their knowledge and ability to obey and serve the Lord. I would rather lead them than to have a church that's wide but shallow in their understanding and appreciation of God. And it's so important that we know the difference there. We have got to get in the Word. We have got to learn the Word, because the Word reveals our God, and the Word reveals what we're to do for our God, and the Word will also give us the hope of the future that is before us with our God. Not only do we see the building materials there as being different far as temporary, permanent, etc. there, but those that are permanent are more hard to obtain than those that are temporary, which are easy to obtain. You can go out in your backyard and pick up wood, hay, and stubble. But if you're going to get gold, silver, and precious stone, you're going to have to dig. You're going to have to put forth some effort. And that's the key there between the two. The materials represent the believer's use of what God has given them. God has given every one of you as believers different abilities and opportunities. But one day when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to give an account for what you have done with what God has given you. It's not going to be your parents giving an account. It won't be your spouse. It won't be anybody else. It'll be you that will give an account. So you need to understand what is your decision for you as a young man or a lady or older man or lady, young person, what will your choice be so that when you stand before Jesus Christ, you will be okay with the account. There will not be any excuses then. What Jesus judges us about is our works. Now, you understand, I hope, nobody is saved by works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by works. But we're saved unto good works. Verse 10 after that says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are to be busy about good works. And Jesus is going to one day, as we stand before him individually, he is going to judge us at that time to test our good works, to see if they are of the sort that last unto reward or the sorts that do not, that are burned up, that are just temporary. That leads us then to the judgment. Every man's work will be tried, it says there, on that day. Speaking of the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In context, it's about our awards there. So whether it's going to be good for a reward or whether it's going to be no good for a reward. It's not talking about salvation at that point. Only those that are saved will stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. At the end of that verse there, judge whether it be good or bad, corresponds to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15, the first part of verse 15 there, where our works will be judged to see whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, or whether it's gold, silver, or precious stone. Not only does God judge our faithfulness with what he has given us, not only does he judge our conduct, whether it's going to be good or worthless, but he also judges our motives. Let me ask you something. Those of you in special music, when you sing, are you concerned totally about what people think your voice is like? That's wood, hay, or stubble. As we sing, we're to sing to the glory of God through ministry. You're singing unto the audience of one. I guarantee you, you won't be dissatisfied with your voice quality. Where is your heart? What's your motive? In serving in Vacation Bible School, do you serve because of you feel that you have to? If you don't do it, nobody else will. I guess I better go ahead and do it. That's wood, hay, or stubble. But do you want to? Because you want to see young people come to know Christ as Savior. You want to see them learn and grow spiritually. You want to serve your Lord in the ways that he's given you opportunity. That's gold, silver, and precious stone. Point is, God knows our motives better than we do. In chapter 4 there, verse 5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. The counsels of the heart, that means my motives. The very reasons why I do the things that I do. You know, it's easy to sit in church. I can see that you're here. but I can't see your heart. Your heart may be at home. Your heart may be at a ball game. Your heart may be doing something else. God knows your heart, and He judges our heart. The point is there, He knows all, and He'll reward even our motives. Judged by the building inspector, working carefully for God's rewards is so important. When you're working in the service of the Lord there, it's not a competition. It's a cooperation. We're to work together for the Lord. Our focus is on faithfulness with what God has given us. God brings the increase, the blessing. God judges our actions, our faithfulness, even our motives. It's time for you to do the judging. If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Every head bowed, please, and eye closed.